I've encountered. It's been a couple of years. It just keeps going. Good news is we're more than halfway, or about halfway through the book of the chapter 4. So I see the end in sight. Glory unto God. We've been talking about a lot of things. I was thinking about this. You know, the book of James, kind of hard to read sometimes. It's not one of those things you just lay down. Like it's not poetry or pro. You read Proverbs or you get some wisdom. You read Psalms to get some comfort. You read James, you get a kick in the face, highly, or some other part of your anatomy. And it all depends how you want to put that. But you know, it talks about things that we just normally don't talk about. Things we don't want to necessarily deal with. Today we're going to take a step. We talked last week about prayer and humility. Today we're going to take a look at humility. And as I said in the warm-up there, I'm not sure what humility is. I think some of the definitions we give it maybe aren't quite so accurate. A lot of the definitions I hear for humility sounds more like depression. Yeah, you're supposed to walk around all sad and everything. Yeah, I don't know that people like Smith Wigglesworth and Alexander Dowie. I'm going back a long time now. I'm not so sure that they walked around with, you know, oh, I'm just a humble man. You know, and I'm also not so sure that they were proud of their humility. That there's something here that we have to grow in. There's something here that we have to receive from God. It's not something you can really fake. You can pretend to be humble, but most people know you're full of pride. Amen. And if you hide it for just so long, something's going to happen. It's going to pop out. So we're going to look in the book of James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. And we're going to talk about how to become humble. I've been taught a lot of things about how to become humble, and most of them weren't God. So we're going to see what God has to say about it. I'm having a problem with my clicker here, Marilee. I'm not getting anything here. It's not working. Okay, can you just click on that? This is going to be difficult. I got all this stuff on. Anyway, James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Let me know when you get it. Did you get it there? Starting with the King James Version. We're going to read, and it says, James right now, remember what I said last time we dealt with this, is that James is writing to actual people with some actual problems, and in the midst of his writings, he looks at them and says, O ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, when we first read that, and I'm going to read the rest in just a moment, we're getting closer. I see a small version of it up on the wall here. Okay, go on up to... slideshow. Oh, there you go. Now we got it. Hallelujah. Thank you, dear. I'm saying dear for the sake of the tape. That's my wife running the overhead right now. Whew. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. We're going to look at this and find out that when what James is talking about here, it may be not what you think it is. Amen? We talk about adultery and adulteresses and adulterers sometimes, and we think of sexuality. We're going to find out something here, and this is one of those James kicking the pants type things. That he's not necessarily talking about that. So keep thinking about that. We'll try to discover his definition. Know ye not, here's the definition, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. How many were here last week or the week before we talked about the word enmity? Enmity means to be in direct and violent opposition to. It means if you're hanging out with the world, you're fighting against God. Okay? And now tie that together in your mind and chew on it a little bit like a cow chewing on a cud. He calls people adulterers and adulteresses and then tells them don't hang out with the world. We're going to go back and visit that. Just had to plant that picture in your mind. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud. I'll probably go back to that in a minute here. But gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Can I remind you he's talking to Christians here? Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. Hallelujah. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now, for you who are still got your head spinning out there, let's try it again in the message, a more modern-day translation. The first line there you may not like. If you didn't like being called an adulterer and an adulteress in King James, you will not like the words of the message that says, you're cheating on God. And defines as, if all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and His way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that He's a fiercely jealous lover. And what He gives is love. What He gives in love, is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud, and God gives grace to the willing humble. So let God work His will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God. He'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. For all you who like these new translations, you may change your mind after I get done reading this. See, some people, Brother Dave, think the new translations are easier. Anyway, moving right along at a blinding rate of speed. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Hallelujah. Humility, as you know, because I just hit the button too soon, is essential to Christian discipleship. Can I ask a question? Are all of these slides I put up there helpful, or are they more annoying than helpful? Are they helpful? I'm only asking because it takes me hours to make them, and I love making them if they're helping you. Okay, then I'll keep doing it. Humility is essential to the Christian discipleship. Jesus talked about it all the time. You can't go anywhere in the Bible. You can't go in the Old Testament without finding humility, or lack of, depends which where you're reading. But every time Jesus talked, He talked about getting humble. I just can't find it to believe that Jesus meant we're supposed to walk around feeling all sad all the time. I'm humble. I'm so humble. I don't believe, Brother Dave, that Jesus wants... I can't find this anywhere, in New Testament or Old, where Jesus wants us to be a doormat. I'm humble. Go ahead. Wipe your feet on me. Oh, thank you. I'm being blessed. But yet, He talked about humility. And He says, we'll look in the Scripture what He said. Matthew chapter 18, you can follow along on the board or you can look in your own Bible. I don't want you to get lazy on me, so open up your own Bible to Matthew 18. Hallelujah. If you happen to have an Amplified Bible, you can follow along with me. Whoever will humble himself, therefore, and become like this little child. You know what happened there? Jesus was talking to the people, and they started talking about humility and pride, and He took a little kid. Took this little bitty boy, little bitty girl. He said, unless you become like this little child, trusting, lowly, loving, and forgiving, for this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. God does not measure us the way we measure us. God does not measure success the way we measure success. I turn on TV and I see these shows about stars and TV and movies, and I sit there and I go, oh, I shouldn't have done that for the sake of the computer there. But bottom line is, I just don't get that whole thing. Hallelujah. It amazes me. I'm sorry. I got to get into this. Forgive me. I'm going to go into my carnal flesh for a few moments here. But when I see people get together in Beverly Hills, drive up there with $50,000, $80,000, $120,000, $30,000 cars to put $100,000 in for someone poor, I'm just not sure I understand that. You're a multimillionaire, and you're humbly standing before TV cameras giving your little pittance to help somebody. Now, I thank God for the money. Amen. I think we should take it all and help the poor. But I can't help wonder what Jesus thinks of things like that. Forgive me, Now I'll try to go back into being more spiritual. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 23, same book. Move to the right a couple of pages. Verse number 12, again, I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. If you're not sure what that is, it has nothing to do with the hearing impaired. Amplified Version says, "Whoever exalts himself with haughtiness and empty pride shall be humbled or brought low. Whoever humbles himself, whoever has a modest opinion of himself and behaves accordingly." If you need a definition, that may serve you well right there. "Shall be raised to honor." Hallelujah. Peter, following after the Master's footstep, had a word or two to say about humility. And I can really appreciate Peter. Peter was the most prideful old thing I can ever find in the Bible. He was just so full of himself. Getting myself tied here, so there we go. That's what I wanted to do. And yet Peter, after denying Christ, after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, after receiving the power of God, writes in his book, 1 Peter 5 and 6, he says, "So humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor." Peter knew something about that, didn't he? Hallelujah to God. The lifter up, the one who gives us preeminence, the one who acknowledges what we do, is meant to be God. And we are promised that if we will do as we're supposed to do and be clothed in humility, that he will, in the right time, honor us. James also shares his concern that the Christian should walk humbly with the Master. Excuse me, I've got to take a drink here. Might get ugly here. Have you noticed it's pretty warm in here today? We still don't have any heat. Contractors are working out. But yeah, I learned out something. You want to save some money this year on heat at your house? Invite a whole bunch of people over. It warms up real quick. Hallelujah. We're told in three practical steps to resist the devil, verses 7 through 9. Resist the devil. Notice it just doesn't say shout at him. It doesn't just say go away, scamper away. It says resist. Now, one thing I'll tell you about the word resist, and I won't do a word study on it. Resist has to do with wrestling. No, not WWA stuff. Collegiate. The real deal. Wrestling. When if you ever watch, anybody ever been involved in, one of you guys were involved in wrestling at one time, weren't you? Yeah, no? Yeah. Well, you know that it's not WWA stuff. There's a lot of pushing and shoving, a lot of strength. The word resist is drawn from grappling. If we're going to resist the devil, we're getting into a wrestling match. You got that in your mind now? There's a wrestling match going on. James says humility comes from resisting the devil. We can never be truly humble unless we're willing to actively, someone say actively. I'm not talking passive. I'm not just saying, well, I'm just going to sit here and the devil leave me alone. No. We need to be actively engaging the enemy. We need to be actively taking back what belongs to us. We need to be actively resisting the feelings, the attitudes, the things that we really want to say. I know something about that. I had a meeting on Friday. I wanted to say a whole lot. God basically told me to shut up. And I walked away in victory because I had to humble myself. Well, I didn't have to. I could have been stupid and been in trouble. We have to actively resist the devil. I got ahead of myself. Not to do so is to be the adulterer. Now, this is something you're going to have to wrap your head around the next few days. The adultery here in chapter 4 of the book of James is not cheating on your husband or wife. But it is cheating on God. You got it, brother. You got it. James is talking about don't cheat on God. Don't mess with someone other than God. You're married to him. You're bought with a price. Y'all can quote the scriptures. And James said, if you're messing around and getting your wisdom and your ideas and your joy and your fulfillment from someone other than God, then you're cheating on God. Hallelujah. Why? Well, to be involved in friendship with the world, we read the scripture, is to be violently in opposition to God. Gee, you know, even a quick reading of the Bible would give us a hint. But some real studying of the Bible opens up our eyes. Enmity, direct and violent opposition to. Hallelujah. Why do you think? I shouldn't stop there, should I? Why do you think Jesus would say, if you're not for me, you're against me? You think maybe James got that? You think maybe James took that thing from his brother Jesus and said, you know what? I got it. That means I can't be messing around with nobody but God. If I do, I'm cheating on God. Hallelujah. So to be involved in friendship, I'm not talking worldly people. I'm not saying just hang out with Christians. I'm talking about worldly systems. Thinking like the world, acting like the world, deciding like the world, dressing like the world. I'm not going to preach a clothesline doctrine, but you know what? Clothesline's okay if your clothes are dirty. Hallelujah. If we're involved with friendship with the world, enmity, there it is. I thought I had it there. Pretty strong word, hatred. It's the direct opposite of agape love. Y'all know what agape is, don't you? That's what you received when you became a Christian. That's what we receive every day when we mess up. And God says, you know what, Jeff? You know what, Dolores? You know what, George? I love you anyway. Agape's the kind of love that says, you know, you are as guilty as they come, and I don't care. I love you. You've done it all wrong, but I'm justifying you, and I love you. That's agape. Enmity, just the opposite. Hallelujah. Anyone, I've been pushing the button, haven't I? Anyone who is friends with the world, the worldly system, is hatred with God. Now, you say, well, that's awful strong words. Yeah, pretty much. Perhaps the church. Can I back up to my roots a little bit? Can I back up to my Pentecostalism a little bit? Hallelujah. Maybe the church, Brother Bob, needs to realize that just messing around with sin is more than messing around with sin. You're hating God. Oops. Hallelujah. Well, okay, what's the Bible say about that? I'm glad you asked that question because I just happen to have an answer or two. Do you think... Do it again. I do that on purpose. There's a question as well as a statement there. Do you think? Do you think that about this? The scripture, do you think the Bible is in vain? You think it's a waste of time? Are you one of those people who thinks it's antiquated, we should be reading something else? Would you rather read Ophrah than Obadiah? Some of you are going, who's Obadiah? Hallelujah. Help me, Jesus. Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Remember the word, I dealt with this word lust a few weeks ago. This is one of the good ones. This is not lusting after. This means the spirit in me. You want to take a guess what spirit is in you after you're born again? The Holy Spirit, God. God is envious of what? When you're taking His love, you're taking the freedom He's given you, when He's taking that, you're taking that blessing, and you're out there messing around with the world. Come on, church. Hallelujah. James didn't write this book to a bunch of people sitting back eating bonbons and having a good time. He wrote this to the people who were run out of town. They were run out of Jerusalem. Their lives were threatened simply because they decided to love Jesus. They had hard times. They lost it all. And James comes up behind them and says, you can't be messing with the world. Exodus. That's Old Testament. I knew that. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 20. I could preach about that, but I won't. But I will comment. Those who don't want to read the Old Testament, I'm sorry about that. It's really worth your time. It is way cool, brother. You're right. Chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, New Living Translation says, you must not make for yourself an idol. American what? No, I'm sorry. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am jealous, a jealous God, who will not tolerate, loving the word, your affection for any other gods. Now, I'm not going to preach this thing, but I just got to say right now, you may think I don't have another God. The word worship means to give your love to. When we have a worship service here in the morning, when the group comes out and begins to worship, you're being invited to express your love for Jesus Christ and His Father God and the blessed Holy Ghost. That's all worship. It has nothing to do with the type of music that's played. Has nothing to do with the whether you clap or don't clap, dance or don't dance. Hallelujah. I've been in some churches, man, you didn't know what was going on. Everybody jumping and shouting. They didn't need chairs. They needed a dance floor. But I've been in places you just kind of sit there and don't move at all. But you know what? They both love God. Hallelujah. So Moses, from the hand of God, writes down and says, I'm jealous. And I'm not going to tolerate your worshiping somebody else or something else. Hallelujah. I love the silence in here at the moment. I lay the sins of the parents. Where am I? Yeah. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. I'm not talking about blaming the whole family. It says, if you're messing around, it affects your whole family. The entire family is affected, even children in the first, third, and fourth generations of those who reject me. I won't take time to talk about generational cursing right now, but I'm telling you right now, some of the stuff your granddaddy did, some of the stuff your grandmama did, is affecting you today. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 6. If Exodus wasn't far enough back, let's go a step further. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I purposely chose the King James because it wasn't watered down like some of the other ones were. This is a scripture that's troublesome and bothersome to all those who have bought into the whole love God thing. God is love, but he's not the love God. Y'all think about that. It says here, and y'all know what happened right after Genesis 6, don't you? Genesis 7. It got wet real fast. Amen. It says here that God looked down, and because man's heart was only on evil continually, somehow man's eyes and heart and thoughts had come off of God. It doesn't say here what they were thinking about, but they were not thinking about him because their minds, their hearts, was only on evil continually. Verse 6 is one of the saddest scriptures I have ever read in 30-plus years of serving the Lord, Jamie. It repented God that he had made man on the earth. Y'all can translate that any way you want, but God looked down and says, you know what? That's just not right. Think about it. Parents, let me talk to you for a second. You do everything you can for your child. You work hard, you give, and you Christmas time come up. You work hard, and you buy the Christmas gifts. And the kids just go, I don't care. How can we keep doing things for people and keep being rejected by those people without it affecting us? It affected God. Anyway, we'll keep going. It grieved him in his heart. Genesis chapter 8, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. This is after the rain. This is the boat has come in. Hallelujah. Noah and the boys and the girls and all the animals, they're out there having a ball. Hallelujah. Probably enjoying the fresh air for the first time in quite a while. The Lord smelled a sweet savor because Noah had built an altar and was worshiping Jehovah. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything as I've done. Hallelujah. I want to say two things about what I just read. Two very important points here about God and about our relationship. One, read it to yourself. Man cannot serve two masters. Now, here's where we get into trouble if we're not subscribing to the Word of God for our wisdom. Remember that sermon a couple weeks ago? Godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. Hallelujah. Worldly wisdom says it doesn't really matter how many you serve. I remember talking to a former associate, Bishop Charles Johnson. If you're still alive, Brother Johnson, God bless you. If you're not, you're already blessed. But I remember talking to him. He said he was going to India at the time when I was talking to him. And he says, when you go to India, they can't number the amount of people that show up. You just measure them in acres. 35 acres of people came to the, you know. And what they would do at the end of the service, they start praying for people. They'd pray until the sun came up and the people had to go to work. And I said, wow, that's wonderful. He said, well, here's the hard part, Brother George. He called me Brother George. He says, getting people to receive Jesus as Savior was really easy. I said, really? That surprised me. He said, no, they already had 357 Saviors. Getting to receive Jesus as the only Savior was a whole different thing. See, worldly wisdom, worldly religion will tell you, it's all right, you can have all the gods you want. Have all the Saviors you want. Have all of the wisdoms you want. The Bible says, only one. And it also says something really important here, and y'all hang on to your seats with this one. Man has a wicked heart. There are scripture that says man's heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? We need to look at ourselves truthfully here. In the vernacular of the generation before you guys, young guys there, you ain't all that. Yeah, we think we're something special. We think we're all that great. We're the best. We gave God a favor. We came to church. You ain't all that. You're not nearly as good as you think you are. Hallelujah. And you know how I know it? When I preach stuff like this, the look on your face, like, why don't he shut up? Well, you know the hard part about preaching this? I got to do it before you get it. I sit there all week long saying, why don't James shut up? Hallelujah. See, maybe you're living in self-delusion. Let me help you with that. Go home. Get by yourself and just think about it for a while. See how many wicked thoughts come into your mind and heart. Hallelujah. If that doesn't work, let someone pull out in front of you on the way home. If that doesn't work, let you get a bill you didn't think was coming or you don't think you deserve. Let someone say something about you that doesn't agree with your high estimation of yourself. Hallelujah. You will find out there is a level of wickedness in me, Jamie. I am ashamed to admit to. But here's the cool thing about that. God knows. And He still loves me. My God, I could almost cry, but I'll try not to. Our wicked heart, putting the two thoughts together now. Our wicked heart tends to lead us in the direction of, I should say, worshiping gods other than. God Almighty. We got a problem here with a thing called human nature. My human nature wants to stray. I wish I don't have a good enough memory. I know there was a hymn, and I remember reading a story about this hymn. It's the most beautiful hymn I've ever seen in my life. But in it says, I'm prone to wander. Okay, fount of every blessing. Thank you. A man who knows hymns a lot more than I do. But here's the thing. That was such a heart-wrenching, tear-jerking song. Because the man who wrote it knew how wicked he really was. Let me tell you about humility and show you what the opposite of it is. When I become a Christian, I thought I was all that, man. I was just, whew. But I brought my arrogance and my size and my testosterone. Some of y'all men know exactly where I'm heading with this. I remember sitting in a church and we had a couple of musicians up there and one in particular, he's a pastor now, he was just the softest. He loved Jesus so much, it was hard to be around him. He loved the Lord so much. And again, I got this macho thing going on, you know. Me and Richie, you know, we were weightlifting partners. We were just like, you know, WWF showed up for church today, you know. But I remember this brother. He'd be playing the guitar or not. I mean, he'd just sit down, and all of a sudden, he'd be up there and just start crying. And I just look at him and say, sheesh. Well, that's not exactly what I said. But it was disgusting. How dare you? What kind of a man? B-A-M-A-N and stop all of that. That was my attitude. Wasn't I humble? Well, I remember going to this brother. I put up with it as long as I was about to. I mean, I was long-suffering, fruit of the Spirit. A couple days. And I went to the brother. You know who I'm talking about. I went to the brother, and he's up there. He cried. And he's sitting there, and I sat down next to him. And says, now, what in the blank is going on with you? I was just as spiritual. About as spiritual as this rug I'm standing on. And he looked at me crying, snot running out of his nose. I'm disgusted. He says, you know what, Brother George? Every once in a while, I just get a look of how wicked I really am. And why do you have to say that? Now there was two of us up there. They're crying, snot running out of our nose. Man, hallelujah. But I was a whole lot humbler when I walked off of that platform than when I got on that platform. Hallelujah. Our wicked heart convinces us. It's really okay. God wants all, come on, someone help me out. All of us. And will share no part of us. Hallelujah. You say, you mean God really that serious? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can bet on it. God, yeah, more serious than a heart attack. Amen. That's something for my generation. Hallelujah. God wants all of us, and he doesn't share. James chapter 4. Hallelujah. Oh, help, let me catch up on my notes here. For the grace of the humble. Okay. James chapter 4. Sorry about that little squeak. I couldn't even talk by midweek. Thank God it's good today. James chapter 4, verse 6. Again, reading from the Amplified Version. But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. What evil tendency did I just speak of? The tendency to be drawn away to other gods and worshiping other things. And anyway, I'm feeling excited up here. Is anybody getting excited at all? Hallelujah. That is why he says God sets himself against the who? The proud and the haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. Whoa. Hallelujah to God. We need God's power because he opposes the proud. If we're being prideful and arrogant, hang in here, folks. The Bible says God opposes it. I have a lot of people, depending what day you speak to me, who aren't overly happy with me. There are people who stand against me. The one person, if I can use the word loosely here, I do not want opposing me, Brother Bob, he's got the shortest name of all of my friends. It's called God. You can be mad at me. I don't want you to be. You can be mad at me. Please don't be. But if God comes against me, hallelujah. I'll get over it if you get mad at me, brother. I will be hurt, but get over it. But you know what? When God's opposing you, I can go home and not see you till next week. I can't get that far away from God. The opposition goes with me. God opposes the proud. We cannot be living in pride. Let me finish it now. And at the same time, expect to be acceptable to God and receive his best for us. Hallelujah. I think it's possible, pretty sure, we can get just enough of God to get by. Now, I don't know about you, but just getting by and getting over is not enough. I got to get through. I got to get through this life. Anybody here remember a preacher by the name of R.W. Shambach? Hallelujah to God. I remember hearing him preach one time. Powerful man of God. Yeah, what? Glory. He says, you know, I hear Christians say, I'll be happy if I just get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. Now I'm going to switch into my Shambach version. Not me.
I want to walk through the door and hear the angels say, here comes Shambach. Now, you may think that's pride, but I want you to know, I want to be in a place. I'm back to George now. I want to be in a place where I can expect God's best upon my life. Now, if y'all want just enough to get by, help yourself. I want to offer you something here, Brother Bob. I'm trying to make an offer here. I hope it's an offer you cannot refuse. I want to offer you what God wants you to have, which is His best in your life. He gives grace to the humble. It doesn't get much simpler. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Y'all choose which side of that coin you want to be on. You want opposition from God? I hear people say, I don't know if I can serve God. Devil's going to give me a hard time. Yes, he will, but you're going to win because God's on your side. God wants us to have the best. He wants us to have grace, but he says, I can only give it to the humble. And you know what? It's all I need. So I think that someone will make a song of that. He's all I need. If we got God's grace, it'll get us through. Anybody remember a character by the name of Saul of Tarsus who became Paul of the New Testament? Now, I don't know what Paul's affliction was, but he spoke of it a time or two. And he says, I sought the Lord on several occasions. I think he said three. He said, I sought the Lord to remove this. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, I don't know what I've heard all kinds of things. It could have been his eyesight. I have no idea. No idea. I seen a movie one time. I could understand it. It showed Paul as a very angry man. And it said maybe his anger was his thorn in the flesh. Works for me. Hallelujah. But whatever it was, God told him, I'm not going to take that away from you. Now, this blows a whole lot of preaching out of the water. God heals every time. He takes it away every time. Really? Explain that to Paul. Hallelujah. God said, my grace is more important than you getting delivered from that thing. I will get you through whatever it was. Whether it was his temper, whether it was physical, I have no idea. But said, my grace is more important than the hard times you're going through. It's enough to get you through. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 of the Amplified Version. This is the same man I was just talking about, and he's making a first person here. But God, King James says, emphasizes, but he said to me, I think I just said this. My grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. It's sufficient against any danger, enables you to bear the trouble manfully. I didn't write that. Not a word I would have come up with. Hallelujah. Do you ever have someone look at you and say, won't you man up? As a therapist, during the week, one of my favorite commercials is for Geico, when it shows an ex-drill instructor being a therapist. You know what makes me mad? Man up! Hallelujah. But here's that word, to bear the trouble with strength. Manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled, and completed, and show themselves most effective. Where? In your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses. This is Paul speaking. And infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. Wow. If you do not own an amplified version of the Bible, ask your favorite Santa Claus for one. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, sorry kids, it's better than an Xbox. It's better than what you ladies is. Forget going to Jared's, okay? Amen. All the women say, I don't know about that. I'll guarantee you it's a best friend better than the diamond is. Anyway, here's a note. Satan's kingdom, the world system. and Christ's kingdom are in opposition to one another. So, when we serve either kingdom, we oppose the other one. This is basic. This is nothing I cooked up or dreamed up or
the heavens opened and God said.
Well, he did, but it was 2,000 years ago in the form of the Bible. God's kingdom and, God, and the devil's kingdom are in direct opposition. So if we're following one, we automatically excuse ourselves from following the other. Pretty simple, isn't it? You can't go left and right at the same time. You can't go up and down at the same time. You can't go devil one way and God the other at the same time. We're in opposition if we try. I know no one in here would ever do this. But if we try to serve both, now we have a battle within us. And we will and must lose that battle. Let me give you a psycho speak, a little psycho babble. It's called conflicted. I'm conflicted. I hear that a lot. I'm conflicted. Well, here's the conflict. You got good, you got bad. The conflict is which one you're going to do. I got a lot of friends from the South. And one of them, hallelujah, he said, it goes something like this, Brother George. He said, it's like having two big old dogs inside of you, a big old white dog and a big old black dog. And they're fighting. So the one that wins is the one you say sick them to the most. There's two things. Now, you can fight with that if you want to. But there's two things going on within us. There's one kingdom and another kingdom. Which kingdom are we giving power to? Which one are we giving attention to? Which one are we spending our time learning about and serving? Hallelujah. I hear people say, well, I tried that God thing and it didn't work. I would guarantee you didn't try hard enough. It works. Can't have it both ways. Sorry about that. James chapter 4. James goes on and says, so, humble yourselves before God. He just laid the whole thing out. If you're humble, you get God's best. If you're not, he's opposing you. Pretty simple, right? Only took me 20 plus minutes to say that. So humble yourself before God. This is what they call a no-brainer. If you got good on one side and bad on the other, humble yourself. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. How insensitive James is. Doesn't he know these people have had a hard time? Does he understand the high rate of unemployment? Does he understand what's going on in the world? Yeah, pretty much. But he told them, quit messing with the world. How do we? How should we resist the devil? Well, cleanse your hands. Wash your hands, you sinners. That's what the scripture says. What's he talking about? It talks about our lifestyle, inward and outer lifestyle. Clean it up. Do it right. Do you know? I'm not going to go here, but the Bible says to know to do right and do it not is counted as what? Sin. The Bible says, clean it up. Ooh, back up here. Our conduct. Y'all know what conduct is? It is not a mechanical part of your car or home. It is what you do or do not do. Your conduct must be clean. You cannot hire a technician to come clean your conduct for you. If you have a furnace and it gets dirty, you can call Mike Scholl to come and clean it for you. If you're on the internet and listen to this, Mike Scholl is a plumber. He will come and clean your equipment. By the way, I got to call your husband to come clean my furnace. But Mike or no one else can clean my conduct. That's something between me and God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Second thing, purify your heart, you double-minded. I don't know about you, but one of the last things I want to be is double-minded. Pure motives. He said, your motives have got to be right. You got to be pure in heart. Do you understand? I hope you do, that it's not so much what we do, but why we do it. God says you got to have the right motives. I'm going to say this now that we've already collected all the shoeboxes. If your motive for filling that shoebox is to impress Dave or me or someone else, didn't work. We're still going to give it to the poor. Hallelujah. But if your motive was you just wanted to reach out and bless a child that you may never, ever, probably never, ever meet. Some child Can I get racial for a second and say someone who's got a color of skin other than yours, maybe? Some child sitting in a nation of Haiti. I heard a man say recently,
well, why should we bless them? They made a deal with the devil.
So what? That little child that's going to get your shoebox made no such deal with no such devil. Amen? Our motives must be pure. We must allow Jesus to be the Lord of some of our life. Excuse me? You excuse me? All of it. God does not want a little here and a little there. He will take it, but will not stop with it. If you give him a little bit, he'll take it. He'll keep working until he gets the rest. God wants it all. We read this story in the financial Bible study we're doing, that during the Crusades, hallelujah, mercenaries were hired. You know what a mercenary is? Someone who fights for money. You pay him, they're hired. Okay. Mercenaries were hired. But because they were fighting the Crusades, they had to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They took the mercenaries, and when they baptized them, they went under the water and held their sword out of the water. It says, God, you can have everything but this, because I'm going to do some war with this. Hallelujah. Perhaps, I could be wrong, perhaps when we go to the baptism tank, we need to keep our wallets in our pockets and baptize that as well. Perhaps we need to keep our motives and our TV watching and our movie watching and our game playing. Maybe that needs to go in the baptism with us. Just making a suggestion. Hallelujah. God wants to be Jesus, wants to be all of us. We got a pure hearts, pure motives. Must allow Jesus to be Lord of every part and forsake double-mindedness. Can I give you a really quick definition of what double-minded is? One day it's yes, one day it's no. One day it's okay, one day it's not okay. One day it's a bad thing to do, one day it's a good thing to do. You're double-minded. James, my boy James, says he, a man who goes both ways, is a double-minded man. But goes on to say he's unstable in all of his heart. Well, it's okay to follow God here, but I won't follow God there. Hallelujah. He says, James says, Word of God says, inspiration of God, all Scripture given by inspiration of God, says that if you're double-minded, it affects your entire being. So, going on, third step, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Well, let me give it to you in the message. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. What are we talking about here? Is this thing is, I got to be sad to be happy? No, it's an act of repentance. James says if you want God's best, there's got to be repentance. Y'all know what the repentance means, don't you? It means to be going one way, to come to a stop, turn around 180 degrees and go the other direction. It's more than just being sorry, though that starts the right way. Not acknowledging our sins, not only, but being sorry for them. Now, I've run to this. You know, we got to understand we sinned against God. We're not meant to have some flippant attitude. You know what a flippant attitude is? Oh, yeah, I did that wrong. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Parents, let me help you with something. When your little ones are fighting, and you stop them, you say, Johnny, you go tell Sarah you're sorry. Don't do that. Because Johnny ain't Elizabeth sorry. He wants to hit her again. Now, if he's really sorry, amen. So next time someone smacks you at the house and they're told to tell you you're sorry. Anyway, I won't go there. Picking on my granddaughter. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. We're not to have a flippant attitude towards sin. Clean it up. Weep tears of repentance. You know, I get a little confused sometimes when I see what goes on for revival. Hallelujah. I see jumping and shouting. I see singing and clapping. I guess that's I like doing that. But you know, every revival I've ever read about ended up in tears, weeping and crying. When we can get, help me, Lord, when we can get a vision, a glimpse of how wicked we really are, we'll be like my buddy up on that stage with the guitar in his hand, weeping and crying. Hallelujah to God. Fourthly, let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy into heaviness. Now, this is a continuation. A continuation. Anybody ever heard of the, well, you have, but may not know the roots of the Salvation Army.
man who was called General William Booth, and his family started the Salvation Army. They called it that because these were radical people. So radical, they considered themselves in a war against sin. That's where the whole idea of the army come from. General Booth, he started a thing called the Mourner's Bench. The Mourner's Bench was something like this. In the front of the church, there was a big place like the altar rail we have here. Went through the whole length of the church, but there was a seat. Not a kneeler, a seat. Now, if you go to some of the more structured churches, they got kneelers. This was a seat where you would come up and sit down. If you wanted to have Jesus as your Lord, you would come sit there. And a well-trained, spirit-filled army of God would come around you, and they'd pray you through. It took hours. Every sin you've ever committed was to be brought out and repented of. Now, I don't know that that's the right way to do it, but I guarantee you there's a continuation. It's not just a, yep, I'm sorry, I want to pray the prayer. Keep repenting. But in the midst of it, there's a warning. We're not talking about forsaking the joy of the Lord. That's where the other stuff comes in. But there's got to be a continual repentance. The original language here indicates that we should depart from shallow laughter and the temporary joy of sin. Hallelujah. Get yourself an interlinear, or get yourself a direct translation Bible from Greek, and that's what you'll read. Hallelujah. Depart from shallow laughter. Hallelujah. Oh, no big deal. No. Weep and cry before God. We need to quit playing games with the devil. Get serious in a couple of areas of our lives. Every area. Hallelujah. Oh, I got some things to say about that, but that's another time. We cannot play with the fire of sin without getting burned. Don't raise your hands here, anybody. Young people, old people, in-between people. Anybody ever played with fire? No, don't raise your hands. You just can't mess with fire without getting burned. You can't mess around without smelling like smoke. It affects you. Amen? You can't play with sin without being affected. We cannot please God while we continue to play games with the devil. We need to declare war on him. Who, God? No, the devil. And actively resist him. Praise God. Now, as we do, there's a promise. It's clear. Devil going to run away. Hallelujah. I'm just thinking now, looking at my watch, I may stop here. I got a part two in me here. Okay, I'm gonna give you my first ending. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I knew when I was working on this, it took me all week. I knew I just can't do this in 40 minutes. Can't be done. Hallelujah. We have a promise given to us by a man of God by the name of James. He said, if we will actively resist the devil, which means cleansing ourselves from sin, having correct motives, removing ourselves from the worldly system, if we will seek God that way, we can resist the devil. That's what gives us the strength, by the way, to stand the devil and say, no. Because I'm going to tell you a little secret I found. Don't ask me how I learned this. If you're not first prayed up and ready to do battle, and you look at the devil and you shout, get out of here. He's going to shout back, no, I ain't leaving. You got to understand, you just can't resist him. You got to be submitted to God. We're going to talk about that next week. What's that look like? What does that mean? Excuse me. Now, this should be common sense, but, well, I guess that in itself is an oxymoron, right? Common sense. Just can't fight a battle, not successfully anyway, unless you're trained up. If you did time in the military before you were deployed, my day they just sent you to Vietnam, now they deploy you to Afghanistan. Sounds better, same problem. But before you're deployed, you are trained. You prepare yourself. You don't take your old street attitude and limited knowledge and what you've learned on Sorry Guys, but on Halo or whatever you're playing on Xbox. Hallelujah. I talked to a young man who was convinced he could make a sniper shot at a mile and a half.
How'd you figure that out? I can do it on the Xbox. You're going to have to be trained. There's another person besides that one, too. I just... Hallelujah. That boy right now, the one I'm thinking of, is presently in the Marine Corps learning how to do just that. Hallelujah. Funny thing is, Marianne, he did it on Xbox. He got there and they laughed at him. Never picked up a rifle before, but he's going to be the sniper. Okay. Dr. Phil said, how's that working out for you? We want the best from God. We want His blessing. Anybody here don't want His blessing? Because if you don't, send them my way. I'll take them. We want God's blessing in our family and our jobs and our relationships. We want it. But we're not going to get it without first actively resisting all that's evil. Now, I'm not saying you got to reach perfection and then you'll get it. I'm not going there. I'm not preaching that. But there's got to be. Brother Tom and I and some others, we work with children a lot. And we know the need to give positive reinforcement as they grow. For some children, that means you got to reward them every few minutes, sometimes once a day, sometimes once a week is enough. But God does not look at me and say, okay, here's the deal. Get it all right and I'll reward you at the end of your life. It ain't going to work for me. God rewards me as I go along. As I actively resist, He blesses. No, devil. Yes, God. I want to do this, but I won't. Thank you, God, for the grace not to. It's a working relationship. Hallelujah. God says, I will bless the humble. I will oppose the pride. So here's your altar call. Here's the ending for today, and we'll go part B next week. Which do you want? That's just about as blunt as I know how to make it. You want to be opposing God? Or do you want God's best? Y'all can choose. If you want to oppose God, have at it. I preach funerals too. I know you didn't like that. Probably shouldn't have said it. The bottom line is you're not going to fight God and win. If you want God's best, we're going to have to learn how to stand against the devil. And it doesn't go like this. Devil, go away, leave me alone. Glad you couldn't see that, what I did there. There's no tape here. That's good. It's just sound. Hallelujah. Try that. You know what's going to happen? They're going to say, you got to be kidding me. And we'll turn and devour your sorry self. You cannot oppose him alone. We have to wash our hands, cleanse our hearts, embrace the grace and mercy of God Almighty. Hallelujah. Let me give you something to think about for Thanksgiving. While you're cooking your turkey or ham or Burger King, whatever you're doing for Thanksgiving. My wife's working. I'll probably be at the King's place. But you know, thanks. I just got to, hey, that was pretty good. I did it more often. I just got an invite for dinner. while you're dealing with the Thanksgiving season, try being really thankful. Not for what you haven't received yet, but what you've already got. So I got to be upfront with you. If God doesn't give me anything else, I already have way too much. Okay? Now, God, don't. I want it, but I don't deserve it. I'm enjoying it, but I don't have a right to it. God has blessed me. But you know what? I've had to humble myself. That don't come easy for a guy like me. If you don't know me, I struggle with pride. It's not just a man thing. It's a George thing. George struggles with pride, but you know what? When I can shut up, you know, I give people that counsel sometimes. Why don't you just shut up? I feel a little bit like the guy in the commercial. Hallelujah. I've never thrown a box of tissues at anybody, though, so okay. Come close. Hallelujah. I'm not an ex-drill instructor, but I probably could be one. God has blessed us. We've learned a little bit. Before you got here today, throughout your, you've learned a few things about resistance. You learn how to stand up. So let me encourage you today. Now that you've done all to stand, stand therefore. Don't back up. Resist the devil. Continue to resist the devil. When those things come in our mind, when those things come before our eyes, pick up the remote control and change the channel, for goodness sake. Hallelujah. Make some choices. Be careful what you take in, because what you take in will affect what comes out of you. As we do those things, this is not legalism. This is, applied Christianity. It's taking what the Bible says and working with it. Your husband's right. You got to work with this stuff. It just, you know, folks, it just doesn't lay there. If you're going to go home and forget what I said today, I sure enjoyed seeing you today, but you won't be much better next week when you come back. Did that hurt you? Didn't mean to. Highly, but sometimes you got to quit preaching and start meddling. If we don't take some of the basic truths of this word and begin to apply it, what's the sense? Not just read the word, study the word. Ask God, how in the world do I do that? Because you're in the world and you got to do these things. How do I say no to the things I want the most? How do I say no to things that look so good, smell so good, taste so great, and I just want to have them so bad? And after all, I got the right. Or, God help me. God help me. It's out there. I want to sure do look good, but God, on this side, there's grace, there's mercy, there's the joy of the Lord that is my strength, there's a peace that surpasses human understanding. Hallelujah to God. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for me, and I'm going to give that away because going to an X-rated movie, think about it. Think about it when you want to treat somebody bad. Sometimes it just flows out of your mouth. You can't stop it. But when you got that extra second or two to think it over, invite Jesus into the thought process. God, what's my motives? Where's my heart? Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I could go on part two right now, but it's late. Part two is shorter. They went, I'm glad. Resist the devil. God opposes the proud. He blesses the humble. Resist the devil. Draw nigh unto God. That's part two. What in the world are we talking about here? We're talking about real Christianity. We're talking about something other than religion. I'm going to say some things here. If you get mad, well, you got a week to forgive me. Remember, it is Thanksgiving. Be nice. I hear people say so much, church bores me. I don't like this. They're not preaching anything relevant. Try doing it and see what happens. You just might change your idea of relevancy.
Well, it's got nothing to do with me.
Oh, no, sir, ma'am, sir, boy, girl. You got everything to do with humans. Everything. Now, I will say, with all the love and mercy, I understand how tough it is. I understand what you're up against. I know what's screaming off the television. I know what's coming from the desk next to you. I know what's coming from the teacher. I know what's coming out from the MP3. I know. But here, let me say something that is so obvious that you're just going to look at me and say, he's crazy. Stop doing it. No one is twisting your arm to listen to a certain kind of music. No one's twisting your arm to watch a certain kind of violence. No one's twisting your arm of who you hang with. I had an educator Friday afternoon. Looked at me and said, some kids, they're not bad, but they're troubled. And said, why did that troubled kid hang around with the rest of the troubled kids? It's because he feels that's where he belongs. We do that. We find those who agree with us might have to step away, might have to choose a different friend, different crowd. Try it. You'll be surprised what happens. And if you try it and it starts working, you might not be so bored anymore. Hallelujah. You think I keep interested in this stuff just because it makes me feel good? Well, that's a small part of it. I have changed in 30-some-odd years. My own parents, if they were both alive, wouldn't know me. Because God's changed me, brother. And didn't change from sitting in a church for 35 years just listening to or sermonizing myself. Take these things. Try them. Let me use a rabbinical strategy here. In those days, hallelujah, of Jesus, the rabbis were the teachers, and when they taught a life lesson, they would look at the young men and say, now go see what this thing means. That means try it. Put it into practice and see if it works. I want to challenge you. Resist the devil. I want to challenge you. Wash your hands. I want to challenge you. Cleanse your hearts. See what happens. See what happens in Jesus' name. Father, help us this week. Grasp on to these simple truths and apply them in our complicated lives. Help us, Father God, go from what we were when you found us to what we're going to be when we finally meet you face to face. Father, change us a little here, a little there, making us more and more into the image of your dear Son, Jesus. Help us to actively and continually say no to evil. In Jesus' name. Show us how. Even before we come back next week, show us how to draw nigh unto God. Humble us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.